Oswald Sanders, a well-known speaker and author and leader of a missions organization who is now in the presence of the Lord Jesus, once wrote, "True greatness, true leadership, is found in giving yourself in service to others, not in coaxing or inducing others to serve you." And if anyone ever epitomized this, it was the Apostle Paul. Oswald Sanders went on to say, "True service is never without cost. Often it comes with painful baptism in suffering. But the true spiritual leader is focused on the service he and she can render to God and to other people, not on the residuals and perks of high office or holy title. We must aim to put more into life than we take out." And this was true of the Lord Jesus, who said, "My will is to do the will of him who sent me." And the Lord Jesus also said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." The Lord Jesus knew clearly he did not come to be served, but to serve, and in order to do so, he had to give his life. In these verses, which we are about to look at in the book of Philippians as we continue our study, we want to consider servanthood. Paul and Timothy, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy identified themselves as bondservants of Christ Jesus. This was the high and holy title they took upon themselves, to be servants of the exalted Christ. Have you ever been to a restaurant? And sometimes you might get a server and he or she is so good. They serve for a purpose, to make a living, and hopefully to get a good tip from you. Could you imagine if you had a good servant and you saw them again at a different location, perhaps at a store, indeed even at a different restaurant, where they were sitting down eating? Upon remembering their previous good service to you, you called them over and said, "Excuse me, could you go and get me a glass of water, please?" They might lift their eyes and look at you incredulously and perhaps say, "Excuse me, you want me to do what?" And you say, "Yes, I remember you from when I ate at a particular restaurant. You were so good. And now I need you to get up and go and get me some water." They would look at you like you have lost your mind. Why? They don't work here. They worked at the former restaurant. That was their job. And if you want something here, get up and get it yourself or call for someone else. You see, it is a role they play as your server at that particular restaurant. It is not who they are. It is what they do at a particular time for a particular purpose. They are not available to serve you whenever you want. Their service is conditional, and it is confined to a specific time and place. It is not universal. But the Lord Jesus was not role-playing when he came to this earth. He was being who he was, a servant. And Paul demonstrates this himself when he writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The motivation of service is the love of Christ for you and the pleasure of Christ. You serve at the Master's beckoning. Remember in John 13, we read about the night when the Lord Jesus stooped and chose to wash the feet of his disciples? As was customary in that day, a slave would wash the dust of the feet of those who entered into a home. On this occasion, there was no slave available, and the disciples sat around, waiting to be served. They certainly were not going to get down and wash the dirty feet of one another. Perish the thought. So we read in John 13, verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." In verse 12 we read, Jesus says to the disciples, "So when he washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The Lord Jesus lovingly washed the feet of those who would betray him, Judas. He washed the feet of those who would flee from him and one who would publicly deny him. You see, a servant is taking up with serving others for their benefit. Even those who would betray you and those who would disown you, his love was not conditional. For a servant, Jesus said, "I leave you an example. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." A servant of Christ emulates his master. And as we grow in grace, we should increasingly grow in humility and loving service toward others for the Lord Jesus' sake. When Jesus called the brothers who were mending their nets and said, "Follow me," the brothers immediately did so. Why? Because the Lord had called. What about their father? They left him mending the nets. So what? That's not callous. That's not cold. But when the master bids you come, you come. They had to die to public opinion. What would others think of them? It doesn't matter. The master has called. To be a true servant of Christ, there is a cost, at times a great cost, a renouncing of your life for your sake on your terms. And in doing so and maintaining such an attitude, there is great liberty and future reward for all who do so, and the joy of being a servant of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 21, verse 1, we read this concerning fair treatment of slaves. Here are some other instructions you must present to Israel. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he is to serve for only 6 years. Set him free in the seventh year, and he will owe you nothing for his freedom. If he was single when he became your slave and then married afterwards, only he will go free in the seventh year. But if he was married before he became a slave, then his wife will be freed with him. If his master gave him a wife while he was a slave, and they had sons or daughters, then the man will be free in the seventh year, but his wife and children will still belong to the master. But the slave may plainly declare, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I would rather not go free." If he does this, his master must present him before God. Then his master must take him to the door and publicly pierce his ear with an awl. After that, the slave will belong to his master forever. You see, this is the picture of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my master. I will not go out free. I love him and therefore belong to him forever. A servant of Christ is a love servant to Christ. You remember David when he desired a drink from the wall of Bethlehem. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we read, "Now 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam, while the army of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrisons of the Philistine was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, 'Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' So the 3 broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives? For at the risk of their lives they brought it, therefore he would not drink it.' Was David ungrateful? No, he was overcome by these men's devotion. And so a servant of Christ is a love servant who are devoted to the Lord Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "The life I live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The love of Christ inspired Paul to live for Christ as his servant. Well, what does it look like to be a servant of Christ? Well, let's look at some exhibits. Exhibit 1, a servant of Jesus Christ is a servant of Jesus Christ. He or she is a person who is under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Christ is their life, and as Paul said in chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, Paul, when the Lord confronted him, said, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And indeed, that was the beginning of submission to the authority of Christ. So, exhibit number 1, a servant of Christ is a servant of Christ. Not a servant of Rome, not a servant of an organization, not a servant of a denomination, but a servant of Christ first and foremost. They live to know and do his will. Exhibit number 2, a servant of Christ is a grateful individual. Note Paul in chapter 1 of Philippians verse 3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." My little boy, Isaiah, is 7 years old, and he loves this story. It's a story, it's just a word picture of two ladders going up to heaven, and angels are going up and coming down to the earth. On one of the ladder, it is just filled and filled with angels, busily climbing the ladder. On the other ladder, there's only but a few. The ladder that is full of angels, and so the story goes, is of the angels taking the prayer requests of God's people. The ladder that has just a few angels on it is the story of the angels that are taking thanks. very few thanks are offered to God. And yet we see in the story of the 10 lepers that when one returned, Jesus said that only one returned to give glory to God. How did he do this? He gave thanks. When you give thanks, you glorify God. And a servant of Jesus Christ is a grateful individual. Paul told them in chapter 4, verse 6 to the Philippians that they were to pray with thanksgiving. Exhibit 3, a servant of Jesus Christ is a praying individual. Paul prays with gratitude for their partnership in the gospel in chapter 1, verse 3. In chapter 1, verse 9, he prays for their spiritual growth. And then not only is Paul an example of prayer, but he wants them to emulate them and gives them a goal to pray in Philippians 4, verse 6, where he says, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer. So a servant of Christ is a servant of Christ, a grateful individual, a praying individual. Exhibit 4, a servant of Jesus Christ is an opportunist. In chapter 1, verse 12 said, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have worked out for the greater progress of the gospel. The word progress, or sometimes it's translated advancement, was used of men who went ahead of the Roman army and they chopped in through woods and briars and made a path so when the army came, they didn't have to slow down or stop, but they walked unhindered. And Paul said, because I'm in these circumstances, the gospel is being advanced. And in those circumstances, we see that God is greater than Paul's circumstances. The circumstances afford Paul two things: to evangelize the Praetorian Guard and also to edify the people of God who were in the prison with him. Exhibit 5, a servant of Jesus Christ is affectionate. We read in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes this, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. He calls them beloved. He calls them his joy. He calls them his crown. He affirms his love and affection for them. He shares it verbally. Years ago, I was speaking at a conference in North Carolina. At the end of the week, one of the assignments a group of about 10, 12 young people had to do, who had spent hours and hours and days together, was to sit around and to share appreciation, three things, in each other individual's life in the group. Amazingly, after two or three individuals had gone, the girls began to twiddle their thumbs, play with their hair. They were running out of things to say and were repeating themselves. Why is that? Because we have such a habit of being critical of others, we find it hard to show appreciation because our eyes find it easier to criticize than to affirm. A servant of Jesus Christ is affectionate. In exhibit number 6, a servant of Jesus Christ is marked by humility. Paul in Philippians 2:3 said, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Humility begins in the mind. It begins thinking the way God would have you think. Negatively, humility is a willful and continuous choice to do nothing from selfishness or vainglory. Positively, humility is marked by looking out for the interests of others and regarding them as more important than yourself. Exhibit number 7, a servant of Jesus Christ serves sacrificially. Chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. A servant of Jesus Christ serves sacrificially. What can I give, not what can I get, is the attitude and the action. We read in Acts 16, verse 40, when the church was being established, and after Paul and Silas had been unfairly thrown into prison, being beaten, and when they were allowed out, it says they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Paul and Silas had just been beaten and imprisoned unjustly, and upon their release, their thoughts were toward others, namely Lydia and the new believers, and they went with a purpose to that house. To receive sympathy? No, to seek to serve, and at that, through great pain. Exhibit 8, a servant of Jesus Christ is a joyful individual. Chapter 2, verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. It is possible to serve sacrificially, but to serve miserably and reluctantly. But the servant of Jesus Christ serves sacrificially, but the sacrifice is accompanied with joy. Joyful in prayer. Chapter 1, verse Paul said, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for all of you. joyful in Christ being preached, even in chapter 1, as we see others were preaching for wrong motives, who were envious of Paul and trying to cause him distress. Joyful in pouring out his life for others, chapter 2, verse 17. Joyfully in the testimony exhibited by Epaphroditus, where he said, "Hold men like him in high esteem." Divine joy is a theme in the book of Philippians. Joy in ministry, joy in prison, joy in the journey of life, joy in Christ, joy in praying for them because of his concern for them, joy in serving them sacrificially, joy because he knew Jesus Christ and the consideration of others, their welfare for the glory of Christ caused him great joy. Joy in the sovereignty of God, working all things out for good to those who love and obey him. If happiness is the fleeting feeling of momentarily exhilaration, joy is not. Biblical joy is the settled conviction that God sovereignly controls the events of life for believers' good and his glory, and is available to all who obey him. Paul's circumstances and the circumstances of the Philippians were not expected to produce joy in and of themselves, but that's where we often fail, isn't it? We base our joy in our circumstances being favorable rather than in the resource and source of pure and lasting and abundant joy, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is greater than our circumstance. Paul was in his fourth year of Roman custody awaiting Nero's final decision regarding his case. The Philippian church was poor and were persecuted, and yet they were joyful. Paul's joy was in the Lord. Exhibit 9, a servant of Jesus Christ sets an example for others. Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." The word example, Paul urges them to follow the way he lived his life following Christ. When he says observe, it's a verb and is used in verse 14 and translated goal. It could be translated fix your gaze on. Paul is saying focus on those who walk in their daily conduct and pattern your lives after us. In chapter 4, verse 9, he writes, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." The word practice speaks of repetition. We speak about a lawyer's practice or a doctor's practice. It's what they do. So Paul says to the believers at Philippi, they are to continuously practice what they have seen him and others live out. Exhibit 9, a servant of Christ is bold and protective of God's people. He points out error. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision." Verse 18, he said, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and set their mind on earthly things." A servant of Jesus Christ is protective of God's people and points out error. Exhibit 10, a servant of Jesus Christ has a master passion. The passion is Christ himself. In chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 10, this is 30 years after Paul had been converted. He had been beaten, he had been shipwrecked, he had been ostracized, he had had death threats. In Acts 9, Jesus has said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And the Lord Jesus had kept his promise. He had suffered. Yet, in the midst of the suffering, his master passion we see in chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 10, "that I may know him." 30 years after his conversion, through many beatings, unfair treatment, shipwrecks, rejection, murder threats, imprisonment, what did Paul want more than anything else? "That I may know the Lord Jesus Christ better." That's the master passion of a servant. Exhibit 11, a servant of Christ lives in light of eternity. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Death is gain." In chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Christ is coming again. Our citizenship is in heaven." The story is told of a farmer who, rising early each morning, would look in out the window and say, "Maybe today, Lord, maybe today." At the end of his long, hard day of labor, as he got into bed, he would look out into the dark night and say, "Maybe tonight, Lord, maybe tonight." The story is told of a pastor who was speaking at another church on one occasion. As he sat on the front row, he turned to various people and said, "Do you think the Lord might come this evening before the message is over?" Well, the people thought, and one by one they all said, "No, I don't think so." He stood up and gave a message. He said, "At an hour when you think not, the Son of God will appear," closed his Bible, sat down. You see, the farmer was living in light of eternity. Maybe today, Lord, maybe tonight. The people weren't. And how often we conduct our affairs as though Christ is not coming, we will not give an account, and we don't live in light of eternity. John Wesley was walking in the garden of a well-to-do friend who said to Wesley as he showed them some of his wealth, "Wesley, all of this you could have had." To which Wesley replied, "Oh, but there's another world." A servant of Christ lives in light of eternity. Exhibit 12, a servant of Christ has strength to serve no matter what the circumstance. Philippians 4, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul was in prison. And yet he has strength to serve. He has strength to reach out. He has strength to evangelize. He has strength to edify. He has strength to pray, because in Christ there is sufficient strength. The word strength here is also used in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where God says to Paul, when he asks him to remove the thorn, "My grace is sufficient." A servant of Christ has sufficient strength to serve no matter what the circumstance. Exhibit 13, a servant of Christ is not perfect, but presses on. In chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained or become perfect, but I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Beloved, have you failed? Don't sit down. Don't pout. Confess your sin, get up and go on. No, you've not arrived. 30 years later, the mighty Apostle Paul had not arrived, but he pressed on, and so you press on to spiritual maturity. Press on in obeying. Press on in serving Christ. Press on for the prize. Exhibit 14, a servant of Christ seeks the pleasure of Jesus Christ as his or her end. In chapter 2, 12 to 13, Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." The phrase "good pleasure" refers to great enjoyment. We are to live obedient. Why? Because it brings great pleasure to the Lord when we do. Exhibit 15, a servant of Christ receives suffering as a gift from God. Some suffering, to be sure, is self-inflicted and as a result of our sin, 1 Peter chapter 4, but there is a suffering according to the will of God. In chapter 1 of 29 of Philippians, Paul says, "You have been granted, you have been gifted, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name's sake." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul asked, "Take away the thorn," the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient." And Paul said, "Gladly will I glory, will I boast in my weakness, that your power may be manifest." There is grace to suffer. The goal of suffering, 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7, that it may be to the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And suffering, according to 1 Peter 5:10, affords us the opportunity to grow. A servant of Jesus Christ is a servant of Christ. A grateful individual, a praying individual, an opportunist, affectionist, exhibits humility, serves sacrificially, is joyful in service, protective of the gospel message, sets an example for others, has a master passion, lives in light of eternity, has strength to serve, progressively is being changed, lives for God's good pleasure, accepts suffering as a gift, and a servant of Christ seeks to serve others despite their pain, as Paul and Silas did when they were released from prison. George Mueller, over the years, had many orphans under his charge in Bristol, England. His life of prayer and answers to prayer is well recorded and documented of the thousands of prayers Almighty God answered. On one occasion, someone asked Mueller what was the secret of his service, and this was his reply: "There was a day when I died, utterly died." And as he spoke, he bent lower until he touched the floor and said, "There was a day I died, utterly died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, and tastes and will. Died to the world, its approval of censor. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved to God." Mueller's life was abandoned to knowing and doing the will of God and to living to please him and prefer others. George Mueller was a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Christ, it's a title of honor. It's a title of humility. It's a title of responsibility. When the Lord Jesus took the towel and stooped to wash the feet of those who had been with him 3 years, who had seen his life of servanthood after he had washed the feet, knowing he was going to the Father, knowing he was going to the cross, knowing that Judas would betray him, knowing that Peter would deny him, knowing that the disciples would flee from him and he would be left alone. Knowing all this, he made a conscious choice to serve them, because this is the heart of a servant. He doesn't serve for convenience sake. He serves for love's sake. Jesus said, I leave you an example. Go do likewise, and you're blessed if you do what I say. Today we have wonderful churches, wonderful ministries, wonderful titles, people wanting to be built up, but Jesus still says the greatest among you is the servant. And who is it ultimately that will see him face to face? In the book of Revelation, the resurrected Christ says this, his bondservants shall see and serve him. Today be who God has called you to be, a servant of Christ, has embrace the cross of Christ and exhibits the reality of Christ, who came not to be served but to serve. Paul, when he introduces himself in Timothy, doesn't introduce himself as leaders, for a true leader is always a servant and has a heart of the servant. It's not a role they play, it's who they are. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. As we close this message, you and I have to make choices. The choice is simply this. Do we love the Lord Jesus enough to obey him? He's given us the title of servants. We embrace it. Now we must live one choice at a time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful that as we look at the Apostle Paul, his joy is in the privilege of being a bondservant to your Son, the resurrected Christ. Help us this day, one choice at a time, one circumstance at a time, out of reverence for you, to choose to serve others. That the great title is bondservants of Jesus Christ. Our privilege is to serve others for your Son's sake. So Lord, remind us, with each choice comes the capacity to express love to you by being obedient to your command, in which you said, he who has my commandments and obeys them, he it is who loves me, and I will make myself known to them. So Lord, with each choice to serve, let us submit, embrace the cross, and demonstrate the reality of the cross. We are liberated to serve others for Jesus' sake, one choice at a time.